it's going to relate to somebody. And even if it doesn't relate particularly to you at the moment, I believe it will be preparation for other, for going forward. The title of the message tonight is When Adversity Hits You Hard. When adversity hits you hard. Maybe it's in the face of a medical report. Maybe it's an economic crisis. You got the thing that says you're being furloughed, you're being laid off, whatever. Maybe it's a relational or a family blow up. Nobody in here ever has any of those, I'm sure. Maybe some. Now, maybe it's some other crisis. You can fill in your own blank there. Christians obviously are not automatically exempted from adversities. Amen. But we don't merely have to throw up our hands in despair or in resignation to those things either. I need us to know that tonight, because some of you have faced some of those very extreme situations, and you've got the scars to prove you've been there. You don't even need a t-shirt to tell you that. But you've also, for many sitting in this room, you have a testimony of God's faithfulness beyond the crisis, past the adversity. Amen? The Bible is replete with examples of the responses of others who have faced stuff. And I want to look at one such person and one such event tonight, see what we can learn from this particular individual. And the story, it's going to be familiar to many of you, but let me give you the setting, because I think it adds significance when we can know the context into which we are dropping historically. So King Saul is nearing the end of his reign over Israel. Because he rebelled against God, God was removing him from that position. So David, his replacement, has come under Saul's scrutiny, and actually Saul's vengeful attacks. David's been running for his life for a long time, because King Saul's jealousy and demonic rage that was launched against David drove him. He put his army to pursuing David and all that. By the point that we're at tonight in the scripture that we'll look at, David has actually allowed fear to drive him to be at least partially allied with the Philistines. Fear drove him out of Israel. And if you can look at the setting, we'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 30 tonight, but you can back up a few chapters, I think 27 or 28, and he makes a statement that kind of set the stage for David making some kind of major errors. It would set the stage for us to do that too, because he said something like, "I know that one of these days Saul is going to get me. I got to get out of Dodge. Out of Israel, I guess. I got to do something else here." Now let me just, this is just a side note, not central to the message, but beware of this driving fear for ourselves. Maybe it's a fear of rejection. Maybe it's a fear of negative peer pressure or societal pressure. Maybe it's actually a fear of harm that would drive us out of where God has us. Don't let that happen to us. Determine ahead of time, particularly, I will not align myself with the enemies of God. Enemies of his word, or enemies of what is right and righteous. Now, again, I don't want to stay on this subject, but the mess that we are about to see that David got in should have been avoided. And I believe it really could have been avoided if he had not gotten into agreement with these godless Philistines, idol-worshipping, God-defying, the true and living God-defying Philistines. Be on guard against aligning ourselves with groups. Even in our current culture, don't align yourself with things that are out of line with God, or we will be finding ourselves outside of what God's plan is for us, and we will be subjecting ourselves. Well, just stay with me. Watch what how this kind of goes along with what David's experience will be. Let me give you one verse. Proverbs 13, verse 20. It says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." The word destroyed, New Living Translation would say, companion of fools will get in trouble. NIV says will suffer harm. The companion of fools, literally from the Hebrew, it means arrogant ones or stupid fellows. I assume that means women too, but Hebrew was saying that. Don't walk with those, don't align ourselves. Don't be companions of people that are going, again, contrary to God. David would suffer because of this decision, and he would cause others to as well. But listen, I'll encourage you with hope. If you're like me, I have made some just really dumb decisions. I could not even blame the devil for that. Sometimes we want to blame the devil for stuff, and he's really not been all that involved in it. I just did that dumb on my own self. Y'all make me feel lonely up here sometimes. Like, we don't know what you're talking about. We've never had. I'll just take it. I'll talk about me. I don't want to talk about you. But sometimes I have found this, and this is a great goodness of God, that even in our dumb in my dumb decisions, when I call out to the Lord, that God would still help me get on past that. Amen. See, don't just think, well, I got myself into this mess. I just need to get myself out of it. And you know what? I'm going to call on the Lord. God, help me. I repent of my dumbness. Let me get up out of this. And what do you want me to do next? David found himself, again, on the wrong side of what should have been a godly decision. He missed it there. So wisdom for us is to choose the easier way, the God way in our lives, not the stubborn and harmful and hard way. Can I hear one amen? See, King David, let me give you again so you'll know some things that transpired. A king named Achish of the Philistines gave David and his small army of men, about 600 of them, a Philistine city that was named Ziklag. So David and his men, they moved their families there as well in the country of the Philistines. Now understand, the Philistines were committed adversaries of Israel, the people of God. What nationality was Goliath? Somebody help me. A Philistine. That wasn't really like a trick question. I'm just wanting you to get a picture of this thing. They were committed enemies against the people of God. So the king says to David, basically, you guys can have this particular city, and so they'll move their families there and their kids there and all that. Listen, let me go back and touch on one other thing. That often, our dumb decisions will involve other folks. So I just want to say, God help me not make dumb decisions, because things that I choose will sometimes have an effect on my family and on others' families, and God help us to. We really, I think in the age in which we live, we don't have a whole bunch of time to just waste and kill time that way. Let's God help us get on the right track and stay there. But David and his men, so they've moved their families there into the country of the Philistines, into the city called Ziklag. But at this particular time, David and his men have traveled away from that city with the intention of joining with the Philistines in battle. Anytime you find yourself in battle against the people of God, you already should know, get a clue, you are on the wrong side. But they're my kinfolks. If they're on the wrong side of God, don't get aligned with that. But this is a particular area of a cause that I'm for. If it's fighting against God and God's people, don't go there. Okay. David and his men, at this point that we're going to finally drop into this story, David and his men, because they've left Ziklag to go fight in the battle, some things happen. They're returning back to Ziklag, David and his small army of men, about 600. And let's walk this story out together now. 1 Samuel chapter 30, the first part of verse 1 from the New King James, three words. Now it happened. Now it happened. You know that crises don't seem to wait for us to put them onto our schedule and approve them before they happen? Sometimes they didn't. Now it happened. That's what would go on right here. But I believe that we can set ourselves up ahead of time so that we not fall or we not fail or we not abandon God even when those things, those now it happened moments occur. Amen? But watch what will happen. Verse 30, let's read verse 1. We'll start with that passage from the New Living Translation. So 3 days later, after they'd begun their journey back, when David and his men arrived home at their town in Ziklag, they found that the Amalekites had made a raid into the Negev and Ziklag. They had crushed Ziklag and burned it to the ground. They carried off the women and children and everyone else, but without killing anyone. Now pause with me for a moment because this, I think we need this clarity. The last part where it says without killing anyone, logically and contextually, we could assume that none of these men or that David himself would have really known at this time that they came up to the city, saw it smoldering because it had been burned to the ground. They really didn't know because all their wives and children were missing. They didn't know what had become of them. Are y'all with me tonight? But since obviously this is written after the fact, like a news reporter would say, this is what happened, so they would know part of that end of that story. So we have the insight. They didn't have it. I need to go a few places, and I'm just going to have three kind of points, I think. But the reason, go ahead, and I want to encourage you with something tonight because I think it'll help us. Let me just say the point, and then we'll go back and reinforce that. Number one, don't imagine the worst possible outcome. So sometimes we just, I think last Wednesday I talked about putting that girdle on our minds. I won't go into all that stuff, but I would say sometimes we need to gird up our mind against imaginations that run rampant because running rampant imaginations will cause us to make some wrong decisions at times and cause some things that really aren't necessary. Don't imagine the worst possible outcome. Have a precious lady. She is Rita. She's Jamaican. She was our discipleship director for a lot of years and walking through some now and her age and stage and dementia things and all that. But I got a card that I think she had in her Bible. I found it in some of my notes just in the last few months. And it was a prayer that this mighty woman of God prayed. I think she's probably about 81 or so now. Prayed this prayer in writing, and it was something like, God, I need your help here. I got decisions to make about my house, and something, a phrase that I don't think I'd ever heard anybody use. It's, God, help me, but it's like this, God, help me make the right decisions. But here, she said something like, and I'm sorry, I don't have the card in front of me, but it's like, God, if I don't make the right decision, would you keep me from experiencing the worst possible outcome? I just kind of like that. I don't know about you, but I don't always feel so sure-footed that, yes, I got, this is exactly what I need to do. But I think I can pray Rita's prayer. God, help me not experience the worst possible outcome here. And I've watched God help that precious lady. Yeah, as a precious widow given over to God. But watch her walk through and walk through and walk through. And thank God. But when you come up, so picture with me that scenario again. David and his fighting men come into the city that it's burned down. I suspect because they're a three-day journey back, I think the smoke is still smoldering. Maybe before they could see the burned-down city, they just saw the smoke rising. And whatever was going on in their minds, see, their minds had projected some things. Some of you, you don't have to stand and testify this or whatever, but some people's minds and emotions are already programmed to go to the worst possible scenario, the outcome. You know what I'm saying? Well, it's probably going to be me who gets fired. Anybody gets fired on the whole city and the whole plan, it'll be me. And the negativity, and you just kind of have that dark pale that's there. God will help us get past that. I need one amen right there. So, here's what we can know. As believers, God is ahead of us, and His grace guarantee is it will be enough when we get there. The thing about God's sufficient grace, it seems to come in measured doses. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, that first part. Say it with me. And Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Literally, is enough for you. That enough, though, it seems to be in day by day or sometimes moment by moment measured out dosages. Thank God. So what I guess I just want to make sure, don't try to imagine and deal with tomorrow's potential problems. Put that word in there. I mean, in your jotting this down. Don't try to imagine and deal with tomorrow's potential problems with today's grace. Don't project it out there. When you get there, Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. There's enough evil trouble that will take care of itself then. But this promise is for us. There'll be grace there when I get there. And sometimes we'll see another brother or sister going through some stuff and you think, that's so extreme. I don't even think I could stand it. And with the amount of grace that we're having to walk in and God's provided for us, we couldn't, but they are. See, don't interpose your, that may not be the right word. Don't put yourself in that place without the grace to do that, but trust God there. And how many here have experienced grace at a level that would surprise you? You've walked through some very difficult stuff, but you found the grace of God to be enough. Can I see hands all over this room? You walked through that thing and the grace empowering of God. I've said about some situations, I don't even want to know God's grace at that level. Do you know what I'm saying? But here's the confidence that we can have. Glory. This blesses me because I know that God, who knows what's going on, that if I get there and I need that measure of grace, it will be supplied. Sufficient for us is His grace. Now, when I say don't imagine and deal with tomorrow's potential problems with today's grace, it doesn't preclude that we ought to be planning some things ahead. It doesn't mean that we're not supposed to look ahead and try to be make our decisions with a backdrop of God's faithfulness and God's grace empowerment. There's a song that I began to just sing in my office this afternoon, and some of you will know it. It's, I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds my hands, who holds my hand. That's the Lord. And out of that confidence, child of God, I just don't want us to be shaken by circumstances that will come, things that would drive us, again, try to drive us out of the will of God. And sometimes the imagined worst possible outcomes can cause people to make foolish decisions. Let's go on in this story. So David and his men see Ziklag. As far as they know, probably their wives and children taken away, killed. They don't know the end. They don't know what's happening behind the scenes. But verse 3, it says, when David and his men, 1 Samuel 30, verse 3, when David and his men saw the ruins and realized what had happened to their families, they wept until they could weep no more. They wept until they could weep no more. These were not wimpy men. These were warriors. These were guys who were fighting. But the grief that had taken them at that point, they wept until they had no power. New King James, I think, says, till they had no power to weep. What about maybe those that are around us and going through hard places? I just want to make sure that we are biblical in our response to others, that maybe they're in a situation and they've wept till there is no power to weep. You know what Romans 12:15 says? You can read it with me. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That ministry of presence, that taking hold of. But I do want to guard us again, say it this way. Try not to make major decisions during extreme grief or disappointment. Try not to make major decisions then. If you can push back and get godly counsel even, just sometimes you just need to hit the pause button. Am I telling the truth to anybody? So when you're in the midst of it, because things can get really, we can make poor choices and poor judgments at that time. Look at this horrible example of those men that were around David at this time. In extreme grief, they wept till they could weep no more. Verse 6, David was now in great danger because all his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters. And they began to talk of stoning him. That's not going to be a good day when you have your army fixing to kill you. Execute you as their leader. You led us into this mess. Now look what's happening. But grief had flavored. These men were loyal, had been loyal to David, but the grief had turned that. And I guess just be very cautious when that happens, that emotions not take us to a place we don't need to go. But sometimes people make decisions based on emotions, and when they come to their senses, it's like, how did I get here? Stop. Put it in reverse. Get out of here. These men actually, in verse 22, we won't put that on the screen, but not all these men were God followers even that were in David's army there. It refers to some of them as evil men and troublemakers. So out of that group, there was that group that at least had decided, we're just going to even stone David out of what's going on. But let me give you a second observation that I think is important for us, especially as we face adversity and we face when adversity hits us hard. Number two is deliberately access the strength found in the Lord. Don't go with the flow of our emotions. Access the strength that is really found in the Lord. Don't necessarily even go with the influence of what's around you at a given time. But do what David exampled for us during this really difficult time. Remember the setting? They're talking about stoning him. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, you've probably heard a message at some point. I've preached it in the past, but share it with you. But David, just the last part of verse 6, but David strengthened himself. Would you put it up in the New King James Version, please? I mean in the King James Version. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Put it up in King James if you can have that real quickly. But David, it says, encouraged. Say it with me. Encouraged himself in the Lord his God. The word encourage, it means to make firm. I believe that may be up there, but encourage means to make firm or to strengthen one's self to withstand. Encourage, to make firm, from the Hebrew origin of that word encourage. It means to make firm, to strengthen oneself to withstand. A couple of ways that I just make a quick observation about that we can do this. One is by the Word of God. Letter A is by the Word of God. We can encourage ourselves by looking at the promises of God. Even though the situation looks incredibly bleak, as David, it looked like his own life was in danger, we can encourage ourselves by looking at the promise of God. Let me give you one that most of you could probably quote, but I want us to read it together out loud. Romans 8, 28, and we know, let's back up, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. What's that mean? Again, we preached it and shared it in different ways, but I read a story this week. I thought it's really brief, but I think it will maybe give us a different insight. I appreciated the picture painted by this illustration. Let me share it with you. A while back, the writer says this. I read the story of a visiting pastor who attended a men's breakfast in the middle of a rural farming area of the country. The group had asked an older farmer decked out in bib overalls to say grace for the morning breakfast. So he starts it. Lord, I hate buttermilk. Farmer just began his prayer. The visiting pastor opened one eye to glance at the farmer and wondering, where's he going with this? Then the farmer loudly proclaimed, "Lord, I hate lard." Now the pastor was really growing concerned. Without missing a beat, the farmer continued, "And Lord, you know I don't care much for raw white flour." Pastor once again opened an eye to glance around the room, and he saw he wasn't the only one uncomfortable about what the old farmer was praying. Then the farmer added, "But Lord, when you mix them all together and bake them, I love warm, fresh biscuits. So Lord, when things come up that we don't like, when life gets hard, when we don't understand what you're saying to us, help us to just relax and wait till you are done mixing. It'll probably be even better than biscuits." Amen. Isn't that cool? Any of those ingredients by themselves, that's not very appealing to the taste buds. But put it together. He said, he didn't say all things are good. He said, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. But two stipulations, those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. We responded to him. We said yes to Jesus as Lord. So I'm telling you, when the Lord is mixing several things together, some of you are in the mixing bowl right now in your life and you say, "I really don't care for hardly any of these ingredients." Let God finish mixing. Let him bake this thing up and see what he's preparing that's beyond what we could imagine. Amen. And we're trusting God. So that's really the foundation is trust. Psalms 56 verse 3. This is what David himself had written or has written in Psalms 56. He said, "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you." I mean, maybe you're one of those super faith Christians and you never experienced fear and anxiety and stuff. I can't say that that's my experience. But I can say with David, when I'm afraid, when I'm fearful, when I'm anxious, I'm choosing to put my... I need some help in here just a little. Choose to put my trust in you. Trust, from the Hebrew, it means to have confidence, to be bold, to be secure, and listen, to know where to go for refuge. I'm going to run to him for refuge. Go quickly for refuge. David penned the psalm, so it doesn't deny fear. It doesn't deny that our situation stinks, but it does lift our eyes higher than the situation to trust in God. Amen. So we'll wait and let God mix it up and make it work, whatever. But let me give you a second observation about how we can do this, how we can deliberately access the strength found in the Lord. Letter B is by thanksgiving to God. We can encourage ourselves by a perspective that actually gives thanks to God even when the stuff still stinks around us. Don't look at somebody close to you and say, "They kind of smell." No. The situations that may be really challenging to us, we can still give thanks to God. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. I won't stay here long, but here's the scripture, because this that helps us refocus on trusting God. Say it with me, verse 18. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." God, what's your will for my life? I may not know the whole thing, but I know he wants me in everything. Go ahead and give thanks. He did not say for everything. I believe that in everything, this kind of thanksgiving is only possible with the right perspective. As David strengthened himself in the Lord, let me tell you, I love that. I think I heard it some years ago, and it may be a little misquoted, but I don't know who to give credit for it anyway, so I'm just going to share it with you. David was not praising God. He encouraged himself in the Lord. David was not praising God for the condition David was in, but he could praise God for the condition God was in. Hallelujah. Yes, God was still sitting on the throne. Hadn't been dethroned when my position isn't at all what I was looking for. Understand, David is still under threat to his own men that they're going to stone him, they're going to kill him, they're going to run him through, whatever the, however they were going to execute him. They were still discussing that. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. When we got stuff around us that I'm really just wanting to run away from, go ahead and give God thanks for who he is. Not for my stuff happening, but for the stuff, the position that God still holds over my life and over my situations. Amen. I don't need to praise him for the junk that happens to me, but I can still praise him in the junk that happens. Key. Last point I share with you. Number three is get our direction from the Lord for the next steps. There are some people here on this Wednesday night that need direction for the Lord, from the Lord for your next steps. Do not respond out of emotion and run and jump. I've said it so many times, but I've had the conversations with people, and their expression, whether they use these exact words or not, was, "I've got to do something, even if it's wrong." Look over at somebody and say, "No, you don't. No, you don't. You absolutely do not want to do something, though it's wrong." Don't feel like that. Don't make those. So get our direction from the Lord for the next step. Some people, I think, need to take this. God wants to direct our steps. How many in here believe that? He's really more concerned about getting his direction to us than many times we are about receiving it. But let me help you. I don't want to over-mystify this, because you as a child of God, me as a child of God, I don't want it to seem like we got to go sit in a dimly lit room for 12 hours listening to soft worship music, and then all of a sudden I'm just waiting till I can get goosebumps. You know, one brother called it chicken skin. Till that comes up on me, and then I know that the presence of God is there, and then I'll get a clarity. Can I tell you, a bunch of times that probably usually doesn't happen to me. Now, I don't mean we don't experience sometimes the overwhelming presence manifested of God, and I love that, but sometimes the steps that God needs to direct us in are not going to be shrouded in a cloud of glory. It'll just be sometimes the simplicity of an instruction of the Lord. Clarity and direction, oftentimes directly from his word. A word that I believe God gave to me this week, and it stood out to me as I'm in the word, is Ephesians 4:32. It's a word of direction from the Lord. I believe it applies to every one of us. Say it with me. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That first part just stood out to me. Becky, would you come back? Is be kind to one another. Most of y'all probably just always feel kind to other people. I don't always feel like being kind to other people. I'm pretty sure you didn't have me on a pedestal anyway, so I didn't just step off of it. But you don't always feel that way. But you know what? I got a word from God about that. Be kind to each other. In a situation where people will get on and be arguing on social media, or they may be arguing to your face, and the conflicting things that are happening, be kind one to another. You need a word from God for Wednesday night? You got it. Be kind one to another. People offended you. People did it on purpose. Rude, crude, disrespectful. Forgiving one another. As God, for Christ's sake, forgave us. Oh, thank you, Lord. You're so good, isn't he? Listen, when I had that word from the Lord this week, and it wasn't particularly applying to a situation at this time that I felt animosity towards someone, but I think this should be an overarching pattern for us to follow. It's the will of God that we give thanks to him. It's the will of God that we're kind to one another. It's the will of God that we're forgiving to one another. I don't remember any goosebumps happening when I got that word. I didn't see any aura of glory. I didn't have a vision. Didn't see Jesus, an outline in the clouds. But it was clear direction. Be kind to one. what I'm saying is don't, God's talking, kind of like all these air, these frequencies, they tell me they're all through the airways. But the issue is, if you're not tuned into those frequencies, you're not picking that up. We've got wireless microphones and Wi-Fi computers and a lot of things are happening. If you're not tuned in to that, you're not picking that up. Listen, I want to be tuned in to the frequencies of God. I can get out of tune with that frequency. I need to tune back in. God, select that button that needs to get for me to follow that. As a matter of, make sure that we understand this. So we get clear direction oftentimes right from the Word. Be sure to know this. Any direction that you get that conflicts with what this book says, it's not God talking. Oh, yeah, but that's Brother so-and-so. He's got an international ministry. If it conflicts with this Word, that is not God talking. If you hear me say something that's contrary to this, it's not God talking. That's just Ronnie. You help me get over that when you, after, don't mean don't stand up right then and say it, but just come help me get over, because I'm going to try to realign with this book. I got to get on with finish this story with David, because David at that point, even though he had encouraged himself in the Lord, he needed a word from God. There's sometimes that really a word from God is so crucial. I don't need to miss this. I mean, it's not like you missed your exit and you know you got to loop back around the interstate or something. Some things are so major, and you better go slow enough that you know you've heard from God before you make that big jump step. All right. 1 Samuel 30, verse 8. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And God answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. I love that passage. But what it says, God's response was not only directional. He said, yes, pursue after them. It means to run after, chase. Pursue after them, and you will overtake them. You'll get to where they are, and then there's a promise attached. And without fail, you'll recover all. Promise of a great victory. David followed God's directions. He obeyed. He didn't just sit down and ask, God, why did you let this happen to me? The city's burned down. We don't know the condition of our sons and daughters and wives. We don't know. So many unanswered things. He did not sit down. He inquired of the Lord. Be active about that. God, for today, and you're going to a job maybe tomorrow that really you sort of hate and stuff is happening. But God, help me today. I draw on your strength today, and you guide me how I'm supposed to walk through this today. Oh, don't forget that scripture in Ephesians. Be kind one to another, forgiving. But David, he obeyed, pursued, he ran after them, he overtook them. And again, the Hebrew word there means to reach them. In other words, keep pursuing the will of God until you get there. Well, how long do I have to do that? Say that word after me, until. Until how long do I need to keep following after God? And I don't see any results. My bank account still is in the red. How long? Until you keep walking on. You keep walking on, pressing on in obedience to God. David and his men did their part. They didn't sit back and just the question mode, the bitter against God mode, bitter against circumstances. David and his men got up, and David, after he inquired of the Lord, God gave him direction. They did that, and then God fulfilled his promise that they would recover all. Look at verse 19, the last passage I want to read. Nothing was missing, small or great, son or daughter, nor anything else that had been taken. David brought everything back. Woo, glory. I want to give us a challenge, and I want us to pause and see now what the Lord would say on this Wednesday evening. Because it's not about me telling you stuff for 20 more minutes. Let's take a few minutes and see what the Lord wants to say here. See, even if you're not in adversity at all in this particular time of your life, yet we can still set ourselves to attain what God has for us. But I would ask you, what part of the process are you in tonight? Are we in tonight? Are you stuck with imagining the worst possible outcome, and you're in that rocking chair of anxiety and worry? You know what a rocking chair is, right? It gives you something to do, and it uses your energy, but when you get up, you're in the same place you sit down in the rocking chair at. You're not making any progress. Don't get stuck in that rocking chair of worry and that. So don't let your imagination take you there. The second thing we looked at is accessing the strength found in the Lord. And tonight I want you to be real intentional about that. Maybe it's strength for something as simple as being kind. Maybe it's for something really major, the strength of God walking through this situation. And then the third thing that we just looked at was getting direction for our steps. Getting direction for our steps. Even if it's just a continuance in pursuing Jesus in our day-to-day lives, we do it until Jesus comes and takes us off this planet, till I go through a doorway called death. Tonight I want us to do something. You can be distant however you want to, but I want you to stand up with me tonight. Oh, glorious Redeemer. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Hallelujah. 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 I want prayer partners, if you feel comfortable, prayer team, not putting you on the spot. If you feel comfortable coming, I want you to be able to. If you in the congregation, if you said, you know what, I just need prayer tonight. I'm stuck in one of those things. Or I'm needing a press through, a breakthrough in one of those areas. Maybe it's something else. Maybe God's been talking to you in a different way. It's not anything I said tonight, but the Holy Spirit said something to you. If you need prayer, you can come and let one of these prayer ministers agree with you as you pray together. Especially tonight, if you're here and you have not begun that journey with Jesus yet. Tonight is your night to begin receiving Jesus, His forgiveness, His life, His purpose. See that thing about all things work together for the good to those who love God? That's not a scripture you can say just about anybody you see on the street. Well, it's just going to all work out for the good. We can't say that, because the qualifier is to those who love God. You remember Johnny Moffitt's testimony here. He said, God loved me before I was ever born. He loved me in my mother's womb. But nothing changed in my life until I loved God back. Loving God back is saying yes to God. Manifested His love to us, the Bible says, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the love of God. A response to that love is surrender. So if you haven't done that tonight, or you need to restart your journey in the Lord, prayer partners are up here to agree with you with that too. But I want you, whether you come and you kneel and bow before the Lord here at the front, or you just take some time right here at your seat as the worship team is about to sing, we'll just take that time. God, are there some steps that you need me to take? Some of you here, in the name of Jesus, I come against spirits behind oppression, mental oppression and weight that is kept. Behind that is a spirit of confusion. I come against spirits of confusion and oppression that have tormented some people's minds in here. In the name of Jesus, I bind you and I cast you away from this people of God. In Jesus' name. Listen, if that just applies to you, you don't have to raise your hand. Just be in agreement. You may just say, yes, Lord, and get in agreement. But, Lord, thank you for a clarity that would come. And the peace of God that surpasses natural understanding, begin to keep and guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the outpour of your grace that's enough. Sufficiency of you. Hallelujah. Clarity of direction. Release of his power in us. Let's just take about 5 minutes here and just worship the Lord. I'm not limiting you to that. I just want us to be so open to the Lord.